I'm going to read from that psalm right now, Psalm 84. And I'll focus on the kind of a last of a few messages on spiritual formation. And this one deals with what I would call God's greatest desire. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. You have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in you. As far as we'll read. Friends, what do you think is God's greatest desire for you in your life? Now, that would be an interesting one to discuss today. When you think about your life, just think about your life right now. What is God's greatest desire for you, do you think? How would you answer that? Some of you might say, well, obviously to believe in Jesus. Others might say to pursue the kingdom of God above all other things. Some of you might say to grow in Christian character. Some of you value service so highly that you might say, I think God's greatest desire for me is to serve others as long as he gives me life and health and strength and breath. There are any number of other types of answers that someone might give. I'd like to suggest to you that not only are all of those and many other types of answers good answers, and they would be good responses and certainly true, that there is one thing that as we look at the Bible that I think sort of brings all of that together into a single purpose and a single focus. This is reflected in a number of places in the Bible, and it is called the enjoyment of God. That's what I want you to think about today. That's what I want ringing in your heads, turning around in your hearts this week as you reflect on the week that God has before you and as he leads you into it, that in every way and in everything you would be open to enjoying God. The psalmist in other places like Psalm 43 talks about this. Where he talks about God, who is my joy and my delight. Later on in Psalm 149, the psalmist there talks about the whole nation of Israel delighting in God. There is a confession, and it's not one of the ones that we particularly hold here, but it's a great one. It's a catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It begins with a question. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the chief purpose, the chief reason for being here? Why am I here in this world? What is that? And these Puritan writers, who, by the way, were those that began this nation years ago as they came to these shores, answered that in a very fascinating way. What is the chief end of man? Chief purpose of our lives? It's this: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, someone commenting on this had said, well, what does this mean? Does it mean sort of like maybe for breakfast this morning you had ham and eggs, or sometimes you have ham and eggs, two separate things, and sometimes we go through life and we glorify God, and sometimes we go through life and in those times we enjoy God, but never the two are quite together, because the purpose of our lives, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But his observation is that the writers of this catechism at the very beginning, this teaching tool for God's people, for followers of Jesus, is that they go together. So I want to encourage you to think of it this way, to glorify God. What they meant is that we would glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about glorifying God that way, and that is the best way to glorify God. We come out of a tradition here in this church where we know how to work. Oh, we know how to work. And we do a lot of good work and a lot of good service for God. And we're really big into obedience. And that's really important. But along with that, and in the midst of that, and through all of that, the thing that really leads to that kind of obedience and that kind of godly work and help and service for others is a person who has a heart, first of all, that knows how to enjoy God. The psalmist in Psalm 84 knew what it was to enjoy God. He talks about his longing for God. Can you just sense it in this psalm, this intense desire for God? This deep enjoyment of Him in the words that are expressed here? Undoubtedly, this psalm was written by someone from, we might say, the praise team of Israel at the temple long ago, when some enemies, very strong enemies, dangerous, cruel, violent enemies called the Assyrian army, a nation, began to move through the region years ago. In Palestine, God's people were threatened deeply, along with many other nations. And the psalmist and many others would leave Jerusalem. Some stayed there, others left. And so he's looking back as he writes this. He's away from the place where he found this enjoyment of God most intensely in his life. And he's longing for it. He's longing to come back to that place which for those people was the very heart and soul of their faith, of their religion. It was the temple, because that was the thing that symbolized the presence of God. He says here in this particular psalm, my soul. Now that's not just, don't think of soul in terms of dividing yourself between body and soul, but the soul there and that word used there refers to his entire being. So he's talking about body and soul with that particular word. So his entire being is desirous of God, enjoying God more than anything else. He yearns. That word is used elsewhere in the Bible of a lion that just yearns to begin moving into the prey that it has just killed, or it is the kind of thing that could be reflective of a college freshman like myself when I went to Dort College. And up until Thanksgiving Day, I can remember that very first year in college, up until Thanksgiving Day, I got so homesick I couldn't stand it. I don't know why that was, but it was true. And I couldn't wait to get back home for Thanksgiving that first year in college. And after that, I was fine. I never had that again. So I don't know why that happened, but that was a yearning that was so deep it was driving me. And it's that kind of yearning for the presence of God and the enjoyment of being with God that this particular writer is talking about. He's crying out for God. He's envious, even a sparrow that has found a little place there. And so here is a tremendous yearning to enjoy the praise of God once again, to be always on a pilgrimage with God, because this psalm later on was used of many people, God's people, later on in history when they came back to Jerusalem, and then they would celebrate these three great feasts, and probably the third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, every fall, they would make this pilgrimage on the way to the temple, and they would sing this psalm. They would pray these words as they were walking along together on their journey to the place where they found to be the center of their spiritual world, the temple, the place of God's presence, where they could enjoy God. Boy, do I wish that in following Jesus Christ as his disciples, we could always have that. I don't always have that. That sense of the enjoyment of God. Sometimes life just comes at you. It impresses down upon you. There are many reasons that keep us from having this full desire and enjoyment of God. What is it that sometimes gets in the way of this in our lives? Well, C.S. Lewis, who was at one time an atheist, eventually came to faith in Jesus Christ, said, I think it has something to do with this, we are far too easily pleased. Listen to what he had to say. We are half-hearted creatures, he wrote one time, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. And God offers much more. But so often we're far too pleased with things that are far less. satisfying. Jonathan Edwards, in his day, he was one of the great intellectual, theological leaders of the spiritual revivals in America, the 18th century. Probably the sharpest thinker that the church in America has ever produced. Made a difference between knowing something and tasting its sweetness. I got a little thing of honey here, Jim. When you think of honey, what do you think about? What do you think about when you think of honey? Do you know that this is sweet? Yeah. Yes. Or Ben, excuse me. I'm thinking, sorry, Ben. Yes. I don't know how that got in my head. It's sweet. All right, Ben. But if, you know this, right? You know this in your mind. Why don't you put out your finger a little bit? No, there's nothing else in here. Taste it. What does it taste like? Tastes like honey. Does it taste sweet?
It tastes sweet.
All right. Is there a difference between knowing this in your head and actually tasting it? The experience of it. That's the point, friends. That's the thing that Jonathan Edwards was trying to get across in our minds. It's one thing to read the Bible, like in Psalm 84, and to know the truths of these things up here. To know something about the enjoyment of God. To even read a catechism of long ago and say, yeah, that's true. It's quite another thing to actually taste it. To actually experience it in our lives. And that is so much what is needed. C.S. Lewis noted in his day that he saw around him in England at the time a whole lot of what he called dutiful church-going on the part of those who were followers of Jesus, but so little joy. And that bothered him, because what he wanted them to discover is the idea that this isn't just about dutifully doing this, that, or the next thing that the Bible talks about. That's not what following Jesus is about. It is, in a greater sense, about enjoying God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us that there are sort of two things we can fall into in terms of this experience and our relationship to the Bible. Sometimes people have focus on experiences that the Bible talks nothing about. But he said the far greater danger in the lives of most followers of Jesus is not that. It's not being open to the experience of God that the Bible talks about, that promises, that God promises in His Word for us. It's settling for something far less as we journey through life than what God really wants to give to you. And so that's the thing. How do we move in our lives from perhaps a place where we, if we were honest, acknowledge that our life isn't totally full of what the psalmist here in Psalm 84 talks about, the enjoyment, not just the serving, not just the doing, but the enjoyment of God. How do we move in that direction and seek to stay in that direction? Let me make a few brief suggestions. The first one is that I think we would all do well to simply Think about the idea that God actually invites us to simply enjoy Him. So I want to invite you today, in the words of this psalm, to go through this coming week and hopefully the rest of your life simply focusing on, first and foremost, enjoying God. We don't hear a lot about that, but it's incredibly important. It's what God would have in our lives. One writer writing about these things has said that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Think about that. You want to glorify God when you go out of this place today? Then be satisfied in God and who He is and what He's done for you. Enjoy God every single day. Think of the thing in life or the things in life that you really, really, really enjoy. What is that? Yesterday, Jane and I went up to Whitehall and we saw a wooden boat show. I love boats, I love the water, and I love to take a look at the old wooden boats, the old Chris Crafts and so forth, and they had a whole bunch of these up there. And to just be out there by the water and having the smell of the water just hit me. I was walking on the dock and looking at the beauty of those wonderful creations, those boats. I was just having a ball. I was enjoying it so much. You can do that with God, you know. In life. You can enjoy God in enjoying the sea breeze hitting you and smelling the smell of the water that just invigorates you. When you're feeding a child, maybe when you're doing your knitting, maybe when you're cooking or eating a good meal, maybe when you're serving someone or being served by someone, all of a sudden we can get this rush of enjoyment in life. What do you enjoy? Think about that in relationship to God. Second, let's see, I think it's important for us not to confuse the blessings of God with a God of blessing. That will help us move in the direction of just enjoying God for who God is in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be blessed by God? I doubt it. Is there anybody here today, young or old, who doesn't want the blessing of God in their life? God's blessings are poured out upon us. But so easily we get enthralled with the blessings. We chase after the blessings. We certainly pray for the blessings, and that's good. But it's easy to get caught up in the blessings themselves rather than the one who gives the blessing. Then the need of grace itself rather than the God of grace who gives it to us in Jesus Christ. So making that distinction in our lives is, I think, helpful. It was helpful when someone mentioned to me one time that when we were down in the Orlando area, don't confuse the sign for Disney World with the enjoyment of Disney World itself. Don't confuse or focus on the signs of God's presence in life, all of His blessings, but focus on the enjoyment of the one who gives it himself. Finally, I think it's also important and helpful for us as we move along this journey together, as Charles Colson, a great Christian writer, turned man who definitely was not a Christian for a long time in his life, came to faith later on in his adult years, wrote about spiritual disciplines and said, you know, they are never really an end to them, an end in themselves. Coming here to worship every Sunday is not an end in itself. Reading this book, the Bible, is not an end in itself. Praying to God is not an end in itself. As important as they all are as spiritual disciplines among a number of spiritual disciplines in our lives. But they are, he wrote, a means to replace faulty desires with a desire for God. And so as we look at how we live the Christian life, how we feed ourselves in our lives, let us be reminded that all of these means, including coming to this church to worship every Sunday, are never ends in themselves. They're always something more than that. They are a means to replace whatever other types of lesser desires we have in our lives, to help us get in focus again with a desire for God. I hope that's what we long for in our lives. Don't be satisfied in your life with anything less than God offers you. God enjoys getting to know you, every last one of you. God enjoys you, and his desire, and what glorifies him most, is that you enjoy getting to know him in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people that grows in what it means to simply enjoy you, to enjoy who you are, to enjoy your presence, to enjoy just being with you each and every day. May we experience that this day, this coming week, and for the rest of our lives. Help us to glorify you by enjoying you as God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.